Acts chapter 9. We started a series a couple of weeks ago called The God of the Impossible. And there are many impossible situations that we find in the Bible. And maybe you find yourself in an impossible situation right now in your life. The Bible is full of those impossible situations, and yet they are handled with ease by God. We've already looked at the impossible storm and how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to take care of the most difficult of situations for the disciples. Last week we saw the impossible supply when we thought that all hope was gone with the widow and the handful of meal that she had and the cruse of oil. God was able to use that tiny amount to feed Elijah, the widow, and her son for 3 years, possibly giving them 3,200 meals just out of a handful of meal and a cruse of oil. We serve the God of the impossible. What I'd like to look at tonight is the impossible salvation. Maybe there's somebody that you know that you think it is impossible for them to be saved. Maybe you know somebody that you think they're too bad. They're just not interested. I don't know what to do. We've prayed for them and I've witnessed to them and it is just impossible. Maybe there's a work colleague who's antagonistic towards you about the gospel. Maybe there's a family member that is kind of allowing you to come to church, but when you talk to them about the gospel, they don't want any further part of it. Maybe there's somebody that you know that you think it is impossible for them to be saved. Well, I want to look at a man tonight that most people in the Bible would have said it is impossible for this man to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 introduces us to a man by the name of Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughtered against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, we are thankful for the fact that we serve the God of the impossible. Father, we find ourselves oftentimes in impossible situations, in impossible circumstances. We find ourselves in impossible storms. We find ourselves with impossible needs. And Father, we're thankful that with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And maybe there is somebody tonight, maybe there is somebody here that might think it is impossible for me to be saved. Maybe there is somebody on our hearts right now that we think it is impossible for that person to come to know Christ as their Savior. But we serve the God who delights in confounding the thoughts of the wise. We serve a God who is able to do all things. And Father, we just pray tonight that we might see something impossible done in the lives of those who we think have no hope. And we'd be mindful to give you the glory for it. Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So here we meet a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Most of us know him as the Apostle Paul. But before Paul became saved, he was quite a vicious character. After he was saved, God used Paul to start churches right the way all over the world. Paul traveled thousands of miles preaching the gospel to the lost. Paul endured great suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, spent many years in a Roman prison, all for the cause of Christ, wrote majority of the New Testament, 13 books, 14 if you include Hebrews, and he was a great example of a Christian. But before that, you would have said of Saul of Tarsus, it is impossible for that man to be saved. Saul was a zealous Jew. Saul hated the name of Christ. Saul hated the gospel. Saul hated the doctrine of the resurrection. Saul hated the church. Saul persecuted the church. Saul murdered Christians. He was a lost man headed to a Christless hell because he did not know Christ as his Savior. I wonder how many people in the early church thought one day Saul will be saved. Majority, I'm sure, of people in the early church would look at Saul and think, impossible. Impossible for that man to come to know Christ. I wonder how many people in the early church took time to pray for Saul. I wonder how many of those early believers looked at Saul as an impossible case or as impossible for him to be saved. I wonder if anyone in the early church loved Saul. I wonder if anyone ever called out his name as an object of prayer. How many in the early church held out any hope that Saul would ever come to know Christ? And I'm sure many people thought it is impossible for him to be saved. And here was Saul's problem. Saul was a very religious man. Saul, by his own admission, he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, in accordance with the law, he was free from fault or defect. As much as was humanly possible, Saul kept the law. Saul was adamant that he had kept the law of God. He loved the law. He studied the law. He obeyed the law. He lived the law. If you examine Saul's life and put him up to the Lord of God, then I'm sure he would have ticked many boxes. The problem with Saul's relationship with the law was the fact that he was trusting his obedience to the law in order for his right standing before God, rather than in putting his faith and trust in the one who wrote that law in the first place. He was using his own merits to effectively get himself to heaven. And here's the truth. Not one person in the world is saved by religious works. Ephesians 2 tells us it's not by works that man is saved. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. That is the only hope of salvation. Nobody is saved by keeping the law. We can't. There were 613 pieces of law in the Old Testament. If we just study the Ten Commandments, we can't keep all of the Ten Commandments. If we've lied, ever taken God's name in vain, not fully honored the Sabbath as it was directed in the Lord of the Lord, if we've not honored our parents, if we've, the Lord Jesus Christ said, even if we've looked at somebody to lust after them, we've committed adultery in our heart. And even though we might say, well, I've never murdered anybody, the Lord went on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, if you hate somebody, you're just as guilty as if you killed them. He said it's like committing murder in your heart. We cannot keep the law. No one is saved by keeping the law. No one is saved by good deeds. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered into the world. We can't help it. We are sinners by birth. No amount of law can take that sin away from us. Saul would have said that he was a holy man. Saul would have said that he was a righteous man. Saul would have said that he was a religious man. But the truth is, he was a lost sinner who needed a savior. He thought he was right with God. He believed that his self-righteousness and his outward obedience were enough to please the Lord. But he was wrong. His outward obedience to the Lord did nothing to erase that sin. Saul's problem is a problem shared by everyone in the world today. Every sinner needs a savior. And not one person is excluded from being a sinner. And not one person is excluded from needing a savior. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. It doesn't matter how long you've gone to church. It doesn't matter whether you had water sprinkled on you as a little baby. It doesn't matter whether you've attended church your whole life. If you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it makes no bit of difference how long you've been in church, how much of the Bible you've read, how many of God's commandments you've tried your best to keep. All that matters is, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? That's it. Religion without redemption always produces resentment. And that was the case in Saul's life. Saul had a religion, but he didn't have a relationship with the Lord, and he resented the ones who did have a relationship with the Lord. It says that he breathed out threatenings. Saul of Tarsus hated the gospel. He hated Christ because Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. He claimed to be the only way of salvation. Do you know that's the same thing today? If you claim that Christ is the only way of salvation, people hate that because that's narrow-minded. That's not a right way of thinking. It's not my way of thinking. That's God's way of thinking. God's ways are not our ways. You know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. If God says there is only one way to heaven, guess what? There's only one way to heaven. It doesn't matter how we try and dress it up. It doesn't matter how we try and make it more palatable. It doesn't matter how we try and make it more easy for people to come to terms with. God says there's one way to heaven, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Saul hated talk of a man being the Savior. He was not a nice character. One of the early martyrs in the church was a man by the name of Stephen. And all Stephen did was preach. That's all he did was preach the word. He told people that they needed Christ. They didn't need to keep the law. Christ came and he fulfilled the law. They just needed a savior. And Paul hated that. He participated in the stoning of Stephen. He was, and that's, you see that in Acts 7. In Acts 8, we see that he was consenting unto Stephen's death. That means he was agreeable to it, or he was pleased with it. Stephen's death pleased Saul. It made Saul happy. In Acts 8, 3, it said Saul made havoc of the church. That means he went out to ruin the church and to destroy the church. Saul openly threatened believers. That's what he said. Yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord. Saul obtained warrants from the Jewish authorities, authorizing him to actually harass harass and arrest Christians. He did everything he could to oppose the name of Christ. He testified against believers. He facilitated in their murders. He forced believers to blaspheme the Lord who saved them. And by his own testimony, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, and an unbeliever. Can I say this, that the early church would have said of Saul of Tarsus, it's impossible for that man to be saved. He was a nightmare. I wonder if there's somebody that springs to mind right now. Somebody who is venomous towards the gospel. Somebody who does all they can to antagonize you when it comes to the gospel. Somebody who goes out of their way just to say something derogatory about the Lord Jesus Christ because they know it'll rub you up the wrong way. And maybe you were thinking, that person's never going to be saved. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Let me tell you something. It's not the church that saves you. It's not a man that saves you. It's not a pastor, a vicar, a priest. They don't save you. Christ is the only one that can save. And Christ is the only one you need. People looked at Paul's life and they said, there is no way that man could ever be saved. He had faith. He had faith in his own goodness, in his own self-righteousness. He had faith in the Lord. He had faith in his ability to keep it. And he was feared by the church. He was told to go and wait for instructions, and he was to go and see Ananias. And in Acts 9:13, it said, Ananias answered the Lord and said, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. Saul was feared. Saul's name had gone before him because of the wickedness that he had done. And many people would have said, it is impossible for Saul to be saved. Maybe you were praying for people like Saul. People who are outwardly good, but are just inwardly wicked. People who are trusting in their good works. People who are trusting in their own self-righteous acts. Maybe there's somebody you know right now that you think it's impossible for them to be saved. But not only do we see Saul's problem, we see God's power. See, man can do nothing when it comes to arrest in the heart. All we can do is preach the gospel and leave the rest up to the Lord. You see, he might use us to speak the words, but it's his words that have the power to convict the soul of their need for a savior. Saul of Tarsus was in a place where the people of God could not reach him. He was deaf to their pleas. He was deaf to the gospel. He was blind to the truth. And while man couldn't reach Saul, God knew exactly where he was. And I wonder how many times he'd seen Christians. As Stephen is stoned to death, Stephen simply asks the Lord to forgive their sins. He lifts his eyes up towards heaven and he's received into the heavenlies because of his faith in Christ. And I wonder how many persecuted Christians Saul had seen their testimony. Saul had seen the peace they had at death. Saul had heard them as they praised God for the very fact that they were being martyred for the cause of Christ. And something touched Saul's heart. That is the power of God. When God speaks, it is impossible for man not to listen. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? As Saul is headed towards the city of Damascus to destroy the Christians on that very road, Saul's old life itself is destroyed. He hears the voice, sees a light, obeys a command. In an instant, Saul's life is turned upside down. The very Christ he had denied, the very Christ he had hated, the very Christ he had attacked is speaking to him, is confronting him about his sins. No one thought Saul could be reached with the gospel, but God can do the impossible. Saul was the last candidate for salvation. You know, we might look at people and think, oh yeah, they would make a perfect Christian. They just look the part. And they already, they just sound right. They would be the perfect church member. They would fit right into the choir. They would fit right into the pew. You know, their checkbook is the right size to fit into the church. We have an idea of what a person might look like in order to be a Christian, but God has different ideas. Saul would have been the last candidate to be a Christian. But God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Christ died not just for the Stephens of this world and for the Simon Peters of this world, but for the Sauls of this world. Christ died for those ones that you think there is no chance that they would ever become a Christian. Or that I would ever want to witness to them for them to be a Christian. I wonder if Stephen's family thought, oh yeah, the one person I want to go and witness to now is Saul. Maybe Saul would be a good case for it. I'm sure they didn't want to go and witness to Saul and want him to be accepted for eternal life in heaven after what he had done to their boy. When the Lord speaks, he says to Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The prick is the end of an ox goad. That is the piece. It was a pointy end that would be used to give the ox a little bit of an encouragement when he was stubborn. And what the Lord was saying there was, like a headstrong ox, Saul of Tarsus had been a stubborn man. Saul did things in his life that was not without pain. It was as if he was coming up against that end of the ox goad. And maybe every time he persecuted a Christian, as he saw those songs of praise going up as they were being accepted into the heavenlies, maybe there was a little sharp stab from that ox goad, that little bit of conviction in his heart as he saw those believers being accepted into heaven. When Stephen died, God pricked Saul's heart. When he dragged the father away from his family, the cries of the wife and the children were like stakes in the heart of Saul. Every time a believer died refusing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, God used it to touch the heart of Saul. He said, it's only so long you can kick against the pricks, but I tell you what, before long it's going to really hurt. One moment, Saul of Tarsus is riding high, and the next moment, he is on the ground, prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a humbling effect on us. Even the proudest of people, even the hardest of hearts, even the most unlikely of candidates, God can change. Amen. Maybe there's a Saul in your life that you think there is no way this person is ever going to come to know Christ as their Savior. It's impossible with man, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. Maybe you were praying for somebody who was lost, and you don't see much happening in their lives. You don't see any movement. Can I say this to you? Don't give up. It doesn't matter how long you've been praying, keep praying. It doesn't matter whether or not you feel like you're making headway, keep witnessing. Keep giving them gospel literature, keep giving them gospel tracts, keep telling them about the Lord, keep praying for them, and keep on, and keep on, and keep on, because you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. God's word does not return void. Keep on keeping on. It might be impossible to us, and we might think there is no way this person's ever going to come to know the Lord. But guess what? 10 years down the line, 15 years down the line, 20 years down the line, God might just do the impossible. We don't know what God is doing. You don't know how the events of life are affecting people. You can't always see what the Lord is doing in the lives of other people. But just keep praying and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Listen, this day and age is not a time for us to give up. It's not a time for us to faint. It's not a time for us to give in. It's not a time for us to quit our prayer closet. Now, more than ever, is a time for us to spend on our knees. Now, more than ever, as we see the day approaching, as we see the world getting worse and worse and worse, now is the time to be on our knees. Now is the time to be praying for our loved ones. Now is the time to be, as Jude says, plucking those from the very grips of hell. Because time is running out. And we might want to give up because it's impossible. But the Bible says nothing's impossible with God.
Amen.
All things are possible.
Amen.
Even saving the soul of somebody who, in our eyes, it is impossible for them to ever come to know Christ as their Savior. Keep praying. Because you don't know when the power of God will break through. Who has just come to your mind? Who is on your heart right now? Who is that soul in your life? Antagonistic to the gospel. Every time you talk about Christ, they kind of get prickly and defensive and nasty. Who's on your heart right now that you think, impossible? Saul was not the perfect candidate for salvation. The early church would have looked at Saul and said, no way. Impossible for that man to be saved. But can I say this? I'm sure there were plenty of people in my life who would have looked at me and said, it is impossible for that boy to become anything. It is impossible for that boy to be saved. He's too wicked. He's too naughty. He's too nasty. He's too vile. He's too foul-mouthed. He's too this. He's too that. He's too... Nothing's impossible with God. Who's on your heart right now? Keep praying for them. Don't give up. Keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and keep bringing them before the throne of God. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a co-worker. Maybe there have been times when you've literally spent the night shedding tears for this person to be saved and you just think, I'm done praying for them. I'm just wasting my time. Don't give up. Nothing is impossible with God. Keep lifting their names up before the Lord. Keep telling them about Jesus. Keep living right before them, because you don't know what God is doing in their hearts. And one day, on the road to Damascus, they'll hear that voice. Stop kicking against the pricks. Stop being so hard-headed. Stop being so stubborn. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Keep praying. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe you were here tonight and you have yet to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe personally you think, it's impossible for me to be saved. Maybe you think it's impossible for you to be saved because you think you're too good. There's none righteous, no, not one. Everybody needs to be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, I'm too bad. It's impossible for me to be saved. I'm too bad. There is no sin that God can't cover. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Christ cleanseth all sin. Maybe you think it's impossible for you to be saved, but you can be saved. Maybe there's somebody on your heart that you think, it's impossible for them to be saved. We serve the God of the impossible. If we truthfully looked at Paul's life, we would come to the same conclusion. As Saul of Tarsus, we would say it's impossible for that man to be saved. But as the Apostle Paul, I'm glad he was saved. Because what a testimony. What a Christian. That person that you think is impossible to be saved might go on and be the next Charles Spurgeon, John or Charles Wesley, D.L. Moody, whoever it might be. They might go on to be the greatest preacher that this nation has ever seen. You don't know. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for whoever it is that you've laid on our hearts tonight. I just pray, Lord, if we think that it's impossible for that person to be saved, then help us to pray more fervently. Help us to witness, Lord, more courageously. Help us, Lord, to use our testimony more frequently. Help us, Lord, just to reach that person with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, help us not to force anything. Help us to just proclaim the gospel and let us leave the results with you, Lord. You are the one who gives the increase. And Father, we just ask now that you would help us in our walk, work, and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might bring you glory, honor, and praise, and that the person that you've laid on each and every one of our hearts tonight, that impossible case for salvation, Father, I pray that we might see that soul come to know Christ, Lord, in your time. We pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and sing our last hymn together, 295. 295, and we'll stand as we sing. Amen. right. I'm going to ask those students now who'd like to, if you'd like to come up the front, all I'm going to do is ask the church to come and gather around you and just pray for you. For those who are leaving us on a permanent basis, obviously we just want to pray for you that you'll be blessed when you go back home, that you'll settle into a